Good morning. My name is Joe Davis, and I serve on our elders team here. For the last couple of months, I've also had the privilege of serving on the All-In Initiative team. Not something you hear often, right? When you're a part of a committee or a team. We call them teams now, right? You don't say you're on a committee anymore. That sounds so negative, right? But really, it has been a privilege working alongside the folks that I get to on the initiative. And today on Vision Sunday, we just want to share something special with you as well. Hopefully, as you've been tracking along with us, you recognize that our vision is not about a building, right? Our vision is about people and how God's impacting our community through us. So our vision is to become a stable presence in the community and be able to have a place where people can come. We need empty seats. We need a place that God's going to fill them up. And so we're just so excited about what God's doing, and we're excited to be faithful to where he's calling us. So part of the day, we'd like to have you hear from a couple of people in our family. We'd like to have a couple of extras come up and share a little bit about their lives and how Catalyst has impacted them. And so I'm going to ask Jeff Janess and Julie Kuhn and Lila Bechtel to come up, and they're going to share just a couple of words about how Catalyst has impacted them. And we're just so excited for you to hear from them, so please welcome them with me.
Joe said we're going to do this in a descending order from tallest to shortest, and that for him, as you know him, that's code for oldest to youngest. So, but it's such a joy for us to be here. Debbie and I are some of the newer people here, newer couples that have come and found Catalyst as home, and I just want to share with you how we found our way here, and we just feel so blessed by that. Debbie and I started dating in college and went to the same church into our marriage and through marriage, and we had been there for 40 years. We love that church. So we're really very loyal people, so we're probably stuck here for 40, I imagine, and looking forward to that. But what happened with us is our kids grew up. We raised them. They moved out. We were in a property that was too big for us. We downsized, and where we located, which was in an area we knew very well and where Debbie had taught as a school teacher, that was quite a long trip, so we knew at some point we were going to need to shrink our footprint a little bit, and right around the corner from us is a phenomenal church, a very large church, very impactful church, and we could have easily gone there, but we could not shake what we were hearing and then seeing and experiencing through some of our friends here, what the Lord was doing at Catalyst, and we began to pray about that and really explore whether the Lord would have us be here. And as we got to know more about Catalyst and the leadership and, goodness gracious, the pastoral staff, Heather and Jean, and the amazing things they do with youth, and Carl Addison, who's been a longtime friend, and then when you invited Roland and Ellen, that just really made us dig in further and say, is this where you want us, Lord? And found that was the case. We were to be here. And it has been an amazing experience for us, the way that we've been welcomed, the way that we've begun to merge in and find places that the Lord could use us to blend into the body here has been just an exciting journey. In one way, you kind of, you know, think new people coming in, how crazy are they to come into a church that doesn't even know where it's going to be in a few short months? But what an adventure we've got ahead of us. And I just know, I feel it in my bones that the Lord's got our back totally, and that this is going to be an amazing journey. So we're all in, and we just really feel like this is going to be great together with all of you to dive in the deep end of the pool, not knowing what's ahead of us. I just want to share one last thing, and then I'll turn it over. But my wife's a prayer warrior. I love her to death. She's always been a prayer warrior in our family and lifted up people and places, and she's already doing that for all of us. But when we were first married and our kids started coming along, she began praying about staying home from school teaching. She broke that news on me one day, and I said, yeah, absolutely, if that's what the Lord's moved you to do. In my mind and heart, as a bean counter, as a guy who's been a banker and a financial planner and all, I know where all the pennies go, and I didn't know how all the pennies were going to come in after she quit that early in our marriage. But what we found was that through faithfulness, the Lord, I can't explain to this day the way that he worked through our lives and through our household budget, where there was more than ample money. We didn't change our giving patterns or anything, and it compelled us to really trust the Lord in a brand new way. And we've decided we're going to do that and continue to do that in the All In campaign. We really believe in what's happening and can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do through Catalyst in these months ahead. It's just going to be an amazing journey, and I'm so grateful to be here with all of you. I'm so grateful for our leadership. The leadership of the church has just impressed us so much to be here with the pastoral staff, to have known Ellen and Roland for as long as we have. I don't know what they say about you can fool some of the people all the time and all that stuff. You know, you can't fool somebody over, you know, like four decades plus. These people are real. They love you deeply. They love us deeply. And they love the Lord even more. And that's a pretty good combination. There's great things ahead for us. And we just thank the Lord that we're part of this. So thank you.
My name is Julie. And so my family and I came to Catalyst about 6 years ago. And we weren't first exposed to Catalyst within the confines of a normal church building. We were invited to a small group at some friend's house. Had it not been for that, we probably would have never found a church. My husband has an engineer's mind. He's a little bit harder to come by faith than myself. And the only reason why we started going to church is because some friends initially asked us to join a small group. And from that, we were exposed to a small group of people who called themselves members of Catalyst. And we were like, okay, we like these people. We got more comfortable, and then, right, they were normal-ish. So we were like, okay, we'll give it a try. Our kids were younger at the time, and so we started going to church. We felt comfortable, and my husband felt comfortable, which was a big thing, because for him to feel comfortable in a space, then that was a big deal. So we've been coming for 6 years. My favorite part about Catalyst is the youth program. That's one of my favorite parts. I love that we have Gene, because I love that my kids trust him, and that's a big thing. I'm really picky about who I trust my kids with, and I trust my kids with him completely. My second favorite thing about Catalyst is the music. No offense, Pastor Rollins, you're amazing, but the music for me, I can be inside my own head, and it's like it was predetermined what songs were going to be played, and that song is what I needed to hear at that exact time. So the music for me is where I truly worship and what really gets inside of me. You're great, but so it took us a long time to find a church to call home, because for so long I was so turned off by people who called themselves Christians. As Christians, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We set an example that can turn people on or off to the church and to God. So for so long, I was so turned off just by the idea of going to church just based on people who called themselves Christians. So judgmental, finger pointing, eye rolling, a holier than thou, I'm better than you attitude. And that's just not the way I was raised. That's not how I believe. I believe a church should be a place where everyone should feel welcome, regardless of your lifestyle, your age, your gender, your race. Everyone should feel welcome to walk into the doors. But not everyone feels welcome to walk into a building. So that's why it's so important that we are out in the community, which is things that we do well. The Easter egg hunt, the small groups, inviting friends. My job lends itself to some pretty heartbreaking moments. I can't tell you the number of times that I have sent messages to friends and asked for things, and they have gone above and beyond, provided clothes, backpacks, coats, toothbrushes, deodorant for kids that I work with, for kids that they will never meet, they will never know anything about. All they know is that these kids are in need. So to have that and to be surrounded with a tribe of people who pray for you and who lift you up, who protect your kids and just encourage you and call you to be better people, that's what a church should be, whether there's a building or not. But the building is important because it does provide a safe space for us to continue to grow. So we've committed, we're all in, we're making sacrifices and things that we can do in our daily lives so that we can put that money towards this. So that's what comes from our heart. We love this place. We love the people here. I'm comfortable here. That's why we feel like we call it home.
Let's see. Okay. Can you guys hear me? Okay. Hi, I'm Lila Bechtel. I am 13 years old. I just finished 7th grade, and my family and I have been attending Catalyst for a little bit over a year now. I was very excited when Pastor Jean asked me to share about the youth today. I love the youth group. It's great. I always look forward to church, to touch points, the Friday night meetings, and for those of you who don't know, the underground is where the youth group meets. It is in the basement of the church parsonage, and it's a great space. Jean has put a whole bunch of work into it. But my favorite parts about youth group are the people and the games. We always have great games like laser tag, octoball, four on the couch, trash can, and Jean has a great way of finding new games as well. Youth group is a very inviting space. I have a friend who has a church, but it doesn't have a youth group, so she comes with me a lot, and she agrees that it's like a second home. And the treats don't hurt also. Another big part of youth group is the community service. We love helping at places like Dove Harbor and just working as a group together. My faith has also grown through youth group a lot. I've always grown up in the church. I've always known all the stories from the Bible, but now I'm really interested in them, and they're starting to relate to me more. Jean is a really great teacher. The leaders are also very supportive. For example, Mama P, she took time to come and visit me at the farmer's market a couple weeks ago, and Larry always teases us about our alpacas. It's also nice. We can talk to other people about our faith besides our parents, and they're great role models in our life. We love the underground so much. We've put so much work into it. It's really sad that we can't stay, but we're excited about where God might lead us for a new place. Some things that the youth group would love to see in a new space would be if it was separate and kind of distanced from the adults so that we can, well, We're pretty loud and crazy, so, I mean, we don't want to interrupt anything, and it'd be nice if we had some place we could customize, some place we could build on, or not build on, but, like, you know, we could make it our own hangout spot. And another big thing would be outdoor space. We play outside in the spring, the summer, the fall. We have cookouts, and I mean, it's a central part of a lot of our lessons. I love the youth so much. Thank you for letting me share.
Stay with me, Lila. Wait. Okay, wait. She was really nervous before. Lila, you're like a natural. Holy cow. Hey, let's hear it for them and the speaker. Thank you, Lila. You were awesome. Hey, you've been sitting and listening a little bit. Why don't you stand? Let's greet one another. And let's just say, hey, welcome to Catalyst, because we got some really good people here. All right. Thanks for being here. You know, you're at a good church when people have a whole list of things that are a whole lot better than you. I mean, I love that. I mean, you just know this is a good church, and you're thankful for that. You know, to Jeff, Julie, and Lila, just thank you. Thank you for sharing, because it's so nice to hear from different people's perspectives of how God has used this place to touch their lives. And how blessed we are to be a part of that. You know, we received some letters this week. I want to share something. We received some letters, just gracious letters about the church and people who are already giving to All In. And I want to share two things with you. I can't thank you enough for your gifts. I just can't. Second thing is, I don't have a clue what you gave. And I want you to know there are only two people who will see the amounts of the gifts, those people that count. And Ellen and I are not those two people. And we want you to be aware of that. I don't ever want anything to color how I look at people. And what you give here, I'm going to tell you, I praise the Lord for. And no matter what your amount or your lack of amount, you are loved at this place. And I just want you to know that from the bottom of our hearts. But just thanks for those people sharing. You know, today is Vision Sunday. I love this from Helen Keller. She was once asked, is the most difficult thing in life to have no sight? And she replied, oh no. The most difficult thing in life is to have sight, but have no vision. And I think that's a powerful note, especially on Vision Sunday, because here we're taking it to mean the capacity, if you will, to visualize or take hold of something that is not but could be. It's the capacity to see beyond the now and believe for what a future could be. Particularly as we talk about it in the faith circle, we talk about this of a future in the power of God working through us and in us. And so today we are particularly sensitive to this. And in Numbers 13 and 14, it's amazing, this verse speaks to us and we find this man named Caleb. And Caleb, friends, is a man of vision. And he is a man who has vision around people who have no vision. In fact, the title of the teaching is A Man Who Refused to See Grasshoppers. And what we're going to see, if you don't know the story in that way, we're going to see people who see themselves as grasshoppers. People who see people that can run over them or thwart them. And Caleb just refused to see himself that way. And in this whole passage of Scripture in Numbers 13, 14, we're going to see what are those characteristics for Caleb that enabled him to have a vision of what God could do through him. Now listen, in Numbers 13, it's a story about Moses sending out the 12 spies into the Promised Land. And this is really a reconnaissance mission, for lack of a better term. If we go to a military phrase, it's a reconnaissance mission. And people have sometimes don't have an understanding of how extensive this vision was and this mission was. It was covered about 500 miles. Now imagine that. And they did that in about 40 days. But they took a wayward route around literally the Promised Land and brought back, if you will, the report. But here's the crazy thing about this. Out of the 12 spies, there are only two names that you and I will ever remember. And they're Caleb and Joshua. And the reason is because Moses sent out the 12. Notice this, all 12 went on the same mission. All 12 viewed the same terrain, but only Caleb and Joshua saw the potential and the capacity of the Promised Land. The others didn't have the capacity to have the vision for what could be. And that's what made Caleb and Joshua different. They were people of vision. Listen to the report that's brought from the 12. Then there was this report to Moses. And the 10 said, "We entered the land you sent to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak." And Anak was a large people, friends. They were seen as giants in the land. "The Amalekites live in Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites." There's all kind of ites in this country. I mean, this is what they're focused on. They are overcome by the ites. "And the Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea." And notice what it says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people. Now, the reason he's trying to quiet them is because they're beginning to have an uproar after the report. And so Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other 10 who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who tries to live there. All the people we saw were huge. Notice their phrases. We even saw a giant there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's the way they saw us too. Now, I want to notice the differences. Just walk with me. Notice the differences between Caleb and the negative 10. Their view was limited by what they saw. Caleb's view was expanded by what he saw. The goodness of the land was swallowed up by their fear. Caleb's fear was followed up by faith in God. They saw what could not. Caleb saw what could be. They saw large people. Caleb saw a large God. They saw fortified cities. Caleb just simply saw opportunities for God to display His power. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. Caleb saw himself as a conqueror. See, the ten, as I call them, they had limiting factors in their lives. Now listen, the truth of the matter is, all of us have limiting factors in our lives. Every one of us. I want to go through some of those. You see, they doubted their abilities to be conquerors. They viewed everything from their own finiteness, not the limitness of God. They stated that the cities were fortified and very large. The word means that they were impregnable. They're inaccessible. Honestly, if you wanted to read it in its purest sense, it means they said this is just beyond our reach. It's amazing to me how many people live with that thought about themselves. That they never see themselves as able to attain some things. The first thing that they will say when opportunity presents itself, the first thing that they speak to themselves is, that's beyond me. They suffered from a fatigue in the journey. Make no mistake about it, friends. Fatigue. Weariness makes for weakness. Churchill used to say all the time, weariness makes cowards of us all. They were tired. I don't know about you. Do any of you have the opportunity that when you get tired, you get negative? I have that tendency. It was passed down to me by my dad. In fact, if I'm really tired and Ellen will say something, I'll say something, she goes, well, Everett, it's good to have you here today. Yeah. Because she knows that's my tendency when I'm tired. Listen, don't ever underestimate how much weariness impacts how you live your daily lives. Secondly, they carried with them the hurts of the past because they had a history as slaves. You see, it's hard to see yourself as a warrior when you've learned to live as a slave. In truth, many of us live as slaves in one way or another to our past today. Some of us still live with past tapes of someone telling us we're not good enough. Sometimes our minds get locked into a time when we failed or we struggled. And there's no person in this place who hasn't failed or struggled. Sometimes we have been told we wouldn't amount to anything in life and we bought into it. And finally, they were limited by their own desire for their personal comfort. You see, let's don't make any mistakes here, and let's don't sugarcoat something. Even the promised land of God has obstacles. Did you know that? There is nothing perfect in this world. Everything worth something costs something. That's the nature of it. Everything that's worth something costs something. For them, the promised land, he says, yes, it's bountiful. Yes, it's milk and honey. And then the first thing they said is they let them know they didn't have any capacity to take it. Friends, please just hear this truth with me. We will never see great potential when we are constantly looking through limited vision. And all of us have limiting factors that at some place we have to look inside ourselves to walk through and work through, so that it will not limit our vision of today about what God can do in our lives tomorrow. Because you see, God does have a future for us. Konrad Adenauer once said this, we're all born under the same sky, but we all don't have the same horizon. You see, what blocks your horizon? Now second, what we find out is Caleb was not only a man of vision, Caleb was a man of deep commitment. Six times in the Bible, Caleb is defined in this way. The Lord says out loud, Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. You see, there was something in the depth of Caleb's commitment that set his faith in the Lord apart from the rest of the people. He says he has a different spirit. The word is not about his personality. The word means that there's something deep inside him, if you will, that moves him to a different place in his faith of what God could do. Max Lucado once wrote in his book, When God Whispers Your Name, he says, faith is the grit of the soul that puts the dare into dreams. Can I say it again? Faith is the grit of the soul that puts the dare into dreams. You see, Caleb had something different inside him. He had the grit of faith. There was something deep inside him. It was a commitment that he believed God had the capacity to do what God was going to say. In fact, please hear me. In totality, the totality of Caleb's vision for the promised land was built on God's promise given to the Israelites in Numbers 10. Listen to what he says. This is what Moses wrote. We are on our way to the place the Lord promised us. For he said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well. And notice what he says. Moses ends up and says, for the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel. You see, Caleb's capacity to see the potential and possibility of the promised land was influenced by his belief and faith that God had made a promise and God would keep it. Overcoming the obstacles that the negative 10 brought, they wouldn't be dependent on Caleb's capacity or Caleb's strength. These obstacles would be overcome in the power and strength of the Lord. In Caleb's eyes, in Caleb's horizon, everything was seen as theirs because God had promised him that one day it would be. And Caleb was already capturing that vision and that dream. You see, there's some things in this whole passage that I think, just some common sense insights that I think we need to take a hold of, if you don't mind. And I just want to walk through a few of those. First one is this. Friends, never allow another person to determine your territory. Let me say it again. Never allow another person to determine your territory. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you. And notice what Jeremiah writes, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope. But what those words that stick out to us should be that God declares this. And God declares that He has a specific territory in mind for each of us. And that means our church also, friends. You see, we believe that God does want a footprint. We believe that God does want us to have a place that we can continue ministry so that lives can be touched and shaped by the power of Christ. You see, God has gifted us. He's wired us. He's entrusted you and me with potential and promise. Now, please see yourself this way, because God does. And He has given you that. He's wired you that way. He's made you that way. I mean, honestly, when they were talking just a moment ago and Lila says, Mama P, she's talking about Cindy Perry. She's talking about a lady who believed that God was calling her, and Jean said, you know, I'd like for you to do this. And it's amazing how God has used her capacity to love on these kids, to help these kids. But I want to tell you, she's claiming territory for the Lord. But it's territory that the Lord has entrusted to her. He's given her the potential. He's given her the capacity. And that's what we have to understand. We have that kind of potential, but each of us should live our lives in order to capture this territory, and please hear me say this, and not allow someone else's needs or someone else's dreams or someone else's comfort level to determine the trajectory of our lives. Because God declares that He has a plan and a future for us. I don't know, do any of you watch The Voice on TV? I mean, Ellen and I do. We DVR it, because most of the time we don't have time in one night to watch it all. So we DVR The Voice, and there's this one lady on the show this year, Kyla Jade. And her voice, friends, is just magnificent. In fact, she was a backup singer to Jennifer Hudson, and that's the way she always saw herself, was in the background. And on the show, four judges turned around to her, and this was amazing to watch her physical posture. Even after she sang and four chairs turned around, this was her posture. While the judges were speaking to her, she never looked up. Because someone has told her she didn't deserve to be at that place. And in fact, the judge that she chose, which was crazy beyond belief, but the judge that she chose, Blake, said to her, You've been told so long, Kyla, that you belong in the back. You won't even look up at us to speak to us now. It's time you understood, Kyla, you belong on this stage. 2 weeks ago, she sang a song, "This Is Me." And if you have not seen the movie, The Greatest Showman with Hugh Jackman as P.T. Barnum, I want to encourage you to, man. It is a powerful moment. And they interviewed her before, and she said, "You know what? I'm not going to listen anymore to people who say I don't belong on the stage because of my size and how I look." She's a big, beautiful woman. She's saying, "I'm singing this song to say to myself, I'm okay with who God made me." She's a wonderful person of faith. In fact, if you will go and download when she sang "How Great Thou Art," holy cow. And at the end of this song, tears began to stream down her cheeks, and she began to shake almost, singing. Because she's recognizing that God has created her to take some territory. And she's always been told she didn't deserve it. And I'm going to tell you, it's been one of the joys for us to watch her grow and come into some sense of who God has designed and wired and positioned with this potential and promise of who she can be. Friends, never let somebody else, never, ever, ever, ever allow somebody else to determine your territory. Because God has declared for you and me that He has a promise and a future for us. Second thing is, you and I should not allow someone else's negativity to make us negative. Now let me say it again, and you can kind of tap each other. We should not allow someone else's negativity to make us negative. Go ahead and tap them on your left and your right now. You see, now I want you to notice what happens when the negative 10 begin to work. Then the whole community, listen to this in Numbers 14. Then the whole community began weeping out loud, and they cried all night. Oh my goodness, honestly, drama at its best. And their voices rose in a great chorus of protests against Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness," they complained. "Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die back?" You see, they were already planning for defeat. They hadn't even gotten there. And they're already planning for defeat. "Our wives and our little ones would be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose a new leader and let's go back to Egypt." I want to tell you something. Negativity has the capacity to spread like a bad virus. It's like Chicken Little exclaiming, "The sky is falling," and everybody in the barnyard starts running. But here's the key for us. Friends, please hear me. Here's the key for us, particularly as believers. Because you know what? When Julie was talking a while ago, here's the truth. Sometimes Christians can be negative and critical and hurtful. You ever see us on TV when we're spouting off? We look kind of angry, don't we? No, don't we? I'm thinking to myself, who would want to go to your church? I don't have to go to church to be miserable. I mean, I can do that anywhere. And here's what we find. You and I have a choice. Because listen, negativity can be a virus. You and I have a choice as to whether or not we are a carrier of that virus. And we do not have to be. The Israelites chose to follow the negative, and in doing so, please hear me, in doing so, they were not saying no to Caleb. They were not saying no to Moses. They were saying no to God and His promise. Their response to the promised land was in essence saying to God, "We don't believe you're big enough to do what you've said you could do." Listen to the promise God had given them in Deuteronomy 1. "You have now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord your God is giving you. Look, He has placed the land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid." And notice His exact words, "Don't be discouraged." You see, it was the Israelites' negative response to this charge and promise that literally had caused God to take back that promise from them and say, "For this group, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And not one of you over the age of 20 will ever see the promised land. I'm going to raise up a generation that doesn't bring your negativity with it. I'm going to raise up a generation that's not going to have that. And we're going to go take the promised land." I mean, it's amazing to me how negativity can hinder us or deter us from taking hold of God's promises in our lives. I want to tell you something, friends. Never allow negativity to make you negative, especially in regards to your faith. Because their failure to hold on to that promise was the ailment that plagues so many people, and it's the ailment of seeing what can't be instead of seeing what can be through the hand of the Lord. You see, we at some point have to believe that God has the capacity to do what God says He will do. Or sometimes we'd rather complain. Sometimes we'd rather stay in our comfort area. Sometimes we'd rather even stay in the wilderness and blame other people for why we're there. Okay, I'm going to close this section with some simple truths about negativity. There will always be the negative. Did you know that? Wait, did you know that? There will always be the negative. We just have to choose not to live there. Now, you may drop in every once in a while, as some of us have the tendency to do, but determine not to live there. And if you do, then relocate immediately. Secondly, the negative always tries to cause fear, discouragement, or division. Don't buy into it, friends. Remember, you and I have a choice. Third, the negativity usually speaks more loudly than the positive. Have you noticed that? When folks have more to prove, they talk loudly. Buy some good earplugs. But then do this. Fill your ears and your lives with things that give you life and make you better. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. You and I have a choice to do that. And number four is this. Negative people want other people to be negative. What do we say? Misery loves company? Here's a great hint. Choose the right company to keep. Place yourself, if you can get my visual here, place yourself in the center of God's reservoir around people who will help you, bless you, to go and occupy the land God has for you. But sometimes that's all about the folks that we choose to be around. Remember, never allow someone else's negativity to make you negative. Third, at some point you and I have to step forward and step up in faith. Listen to Caleb and Joshua's response. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, they said to the people, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord we traveled through and explored, and if the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord," he said. "And don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are helpless prey to them." Now notice, some of them saw themselves as grasshoppers in the size of them. And Caleb sees them as helpless prey because of God on his side. "They have no protection because the Lord is with us," he said. "Don't be afraid of them." Have any of you ever heard of the Martha Berry School? It began in the early 1900s, and her name was Martha McChesney Berry. She was a believer, and she founded the Berry Schools for those people in the Deep South who were academically capable, but economically just did not have the means to go to school. And so her dream was, if you will, was to begin a place to educate poor children on a plantation. But here was the problem. She had nothing. She had no money. She had no books. She had no building. And one day she had heard about this man named Henry Ford, who was a philanthropist. And she made her way and asked for an audience with him. And she shared with him her vision of this school. And you know what he did? He reached in his pocket and he gave her a dime and told her good day. She didn't pout. She didn't get mad. She didn't say, "Well, it was me." You know what Martha Berry did? She went out and she bought a pack of seeds. And for years after that, she grew a garden that multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until she raised enough resources to build a building, and then she went back to see Henry Ford. And she saw the proof of what she had done with little, and he gave her $1 million on that day. I'm going to tell you, sometimes at some point, you and I, to reach the potential that Christ has, sometimes we have to step up and step forward. And friends, that's what All In is about. Because at some point, Catalyst has to say, we're not going to be a transitional church anymore. We're going to be a church that has a home. We believe God has something more. We believe there's a footprint to be made for the cause of Jesus. And on this day, we want to say we believe that God's given us a vision, that God has declared that there's more to what we want to do for the kingdom than what we can even do right now. You see, never let mine and your capacities determine God's capacities through us. And let me say that again. Never let our limited capacities determine God's capacities through us. You see, we believe this is a God thing. We believe that it's going to be about the Lord moving and acting in all of our lives. We believe that we're going to place ourselves in a position that we're going to say, God, what do you want us to do? And we're going to ask, God, you challenge us in what we need to do. Because for some, we came with a preconceived notion, and I've got a sense that God's already stirred that, nudged that, and said, hey, wait, I may not be done yet. It's amazing that Caleb's territory was never decided by his capacities. When you go to Joshua 14, where Joshua's breaking up the land, it's been 45 years. It's crazy, isn't it? Caleb's now 85 years old. And when it comes to the hill country where the giants were, this is when Caleb steps up and speaks. And he said, 45 years ago, the promise was made to me that this was my land. And I'm 85 now, and I'm still able to fight and go just as I was. Give me, and these are his, I love his words, give me the hill country. If anybody's got to do it, let me do it. You see, at some point, Caleb said, and if the Lord's blessing is with me, I will take it. You see, Caleb's capacities were not determined by his capacity, but by his capacity to believe in the capacity of God. And that's what we're believing for. We are believing that the Lord is going to work in this time. And I promise you, I don't mean that arrogantly in any way. I believe it in total faith. I want to tell you, there's some faulty math. When you say my abilities, my experience, my training, my personality, my appearance, my past, the expectation of others equals my territory. That's faulty math. Here's God's math. Mine in your willingness, mine in your weakness, mine in your dependence, and then God's will and supernatural power added to it. This is what it gives you and me, expanded territory. What does he say? Enlarge the stake of your tents. I've got more for you to do. Not by my might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, I want you to remember one thing. When you think you can't, God can. And when you think impossible, God is just warming up. He's stretching. God hadn't even jumped yet. I'm serious. He's just stretching. Because God's waiting for you to say, I can't do it. But with you, I can. I want you to hear from somebody today. I want you to hear their story. One of the most joyful, effervescent people I've ever met. But I want you to hear what God's done in her life. Becky, why don't you come up and share your story this morning? Come on up here. I got you. Come around the corner. Here we go. I'm going to get you this mic, okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
He asked me a few days ago if I would share a little bit about my story. I love this church. And he even told me, he said, I can talk two pages. I better wait a minute.
Oh, no.
He knew if he didn't give me a limit, I would just take over. But, I mean, you're good.
I'm all right. No, I'm third. Right, Julie? I'm third. I got a feeling I'm going to be fourth after you.
Okay.
Okay,
I do want to share a little bit about you and what I have found at Catalyst. When I came to Catalyst last August, I immediately knew that I had found my home church. The warm welcome and the acceptance that I immediately felt with the people I met here just touched my heart, and I knew that I was home. Those of you that know me know that I am a devoted Christian, and I love Jesus, and I love people, and I love this church, and I love prayer. But most of you have no idea what a long spiritual journey it has been for me. As a child, my family was very active in an old-fashioned legalistic Quaker church. I was made to wear dresses with long sleeves. I wore long wool stockings, and I was not allowed to cut my hair or to wear jewelry. Whenever the church was open, we were there, no matter what kind of service it was. My father was a highly respected and a pillar in the church, but the people that knew my father in church did not know the father that I knew. I was terrified of him, and he brought more fear to my life than any child should have to go through. From as far back as my memory will let me go, my father sexually molested me. The man who should have protected me the most in this life violated me through the years until at the age of 18, I left the house to marry the first boy I dated. I cried myself to sleep on my wedding night because I knew I didn't love him. He was my escape. When I was 5 years old, my mother had told me about Jesus, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. But even though I tried really, really hard to be a good girl, I had such a conflict going on in my mind because of the abuse that I was enduring. How could I trust a heavenly father when my earthly father had violated me in such a horrible way? I was completely broken and afraid to tell anyone because of his threats. And I didn't want my mom to find out because I knew how badly it would hurt her. So I kept silent. I also truly believed that God could never love me. I was damaged and I was full of guilt and shame. Since our time is limited, I can only share the beginning of my life. There is so much more, and even as bad as my childhood was, the worst was still yet to come. I can totally identify with the spies that didn't believe they could win the battle and take possession of the promised land. In their eyes, the giants were too big, and they did not have the faith to step forward and take what God had given them. And because of the giants of abuse and pain in my life, I wandered in the wilderness of unbelief, just like a grasshopper. Through counseling and a lot of desperation, there was some healing that took place through the years, but the struggle was difficult, and my low self-worth was crippling me from becoming who God had prepared me to be. I lived a performance-based world where I became the ultimate people pleaser. I would put a fake smile on my face and pretend that I had it all together. But God knew the pain in my heart and the lies that I believed about myself. But today I can honestly tell you with a genuine smile that God brought me to Catalyst to complete my healing. If you knew my entire story, you would know beyond a doubt that I am a living miracle of God. He has replaced my brokenness with an indescribable peace and joy that I never knew existed. Pastor Rollins' sermon series that he did on You Are Somebody really changed my opinion of myself. When I heard who I am in Christ, my entire life began to change. Our pastor talked about Jesus writing our story, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. God has used this past winter to allow me to experience his deep love. The guilt and the shame are gone. I realize now that I am a beloved daughter who can live the rest of my life in complete faith. Not only am I loved, but I can now proclaim with overwhelming joy and confidence that God is going to use my life story to touch the lives of wounded people at Catalyst and also in this community. These two verses are so special to me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you are listening this morning to my testimony and you have any kind of brokenness in your life, I have good news. God can not only heal your wounds like he did mine, but he can open our eyes to view his strength the way Caleb did. Through eyes of faith, God will allow us to see the way to live a victorious life through his power and provision. And I want to sing a little chorus for you. It's one of my favorite, and it tells a little bit about my story. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Amen. And now I am no longer the same.
Sing it.
He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Hey, Todd, would you help her down? Would you help her down? He's going to help you down. Do you want to go around? Watch your cord.
You have you take Satan right back to that spot where you settled it all and know that this is where he touched me.
Amen. Thanks. Friends, this is why we exist. We're here to bring the healing power of Christ to broken folks and lost folks. And God's blessing us. I want you to do me a favor, because today we have a commitment card. And I do this for this reason. We have 2 weeks. And I want you to take the commitment card you'll be given as you go out. And this is what I ask you to do, what we've done the whole time. I just ask you to pray over the next 2 weeks. Pray. There's no guilt. There's no manipulation. There's just prayer. And then let's give a response to what God's given us. Because I promise you, what we're doing is not about us. It's about the kingdom. And we are trying to grow to a place of permanence, a place of legacy. Because I'm going to tell you what, Amy, I want our children's children to be able to share what you did. That this is where I settled it. This is where Christ came into my life. And that's what we're about here. So I'm asking each one of us to be all in. You know, I don't know how many of you have seen the video with Ryder Gardner. He started his own campaign called Pennies for a Purpose. And he is raising money for our all-in campaign. It's amazing to me. My friends, over the next 2 weeks, let's take some new territory in the name of the Lord. And let's be people of vision. Let's believe God for what He says He wants to do. And let's see what God has in store and believe that. I invite you to look back over the material if you have any questions. I want you to look down at the breakdowns of everything. But I just want you to know, we're just asking all of us to roll up our sleeves, to give sacrificially above our tithe for an initial cash gift and also for a 3-year commitment. And so, you know what? We trust the Lord for that. But I'm going to tell you what. Is God good, friends? I mean, is God good? And how blessed are we to be in this place at this time and see what God's doing. And we're just humbled by it. Just humbled by it. You see, we believe God has territory that He desires us to take. But for that to happen, we all must be willing to step out and step forward. And I am trusting Him to do that. Amen and amen.